Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Big hugs to all gathered here. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you each in fellowship with us. And praise God for his merciful kindnesses throughout this past week. Thank you, Father, for being a God who is at hand, who hears and answers prayers, and who takes control of our lives. We can be content with all things that God allows. We don't have to worry. We don't have to complain. We can rest in his love. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. It's been a while since we've sung this wonderful hymn. O Master, let me walk with thee in lonely paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care.
Help me the slow of heart to move by some clear winning word of love. Teach me the wayward feet to stay. And guide them in the Godward way.
Teach me thy patience still with thee, in closer, dearer company, in work that keeps faith sweet and strong, in trust that triumphs over wrong. In hope that sends a shining ray far down the future's broadening way, in peace that only thou canst give, with thee, O Master, let me live. That walk with God, as with Enoch, begins here on this earth and leads to eternity. May we indeed walk with our Master. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for another Sabbath, precious Sabbath. What makes it precious is your presence being with us each and abiding within the Holy Spirit, taking his place where he belongs. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would welcome what you send our way as we meet in Jesus' name, to read more about what prophets and kings have to teach us of Old Testament later history for our learning and instruction in the way of salvation. that we may profit and have the ability to go back to the past and relate it to the present and to what's coming upon the world and this earth and the church. Thanking you for preserving us so that we can be safely through another week and can speak of it, and looking forward to hearing what you have to say through your children. Thanking you for online and offline meetings, and please continue to be with those that are mourning the loss of loved ones in tragedies that we know personally or know of, brothers and sisters in the faith that are without loved ones this Sabbath for the second time or maybe the first, that their faith will not grow dim as time passes, and it won't be time that they're relying on to be healed, although it does take time, that it will be Jesus that will be the one that will be healing them, that will be brought through, and so they can strengthen others to get through this as they look up and see the best friend and the man the world needs the most, the best friend of sinners, the one who has the answer to the world's problems, and of course the ultimate problem, and that being death too, and what causes it, and how we may escape its ultimate penalty for the impenitent sinner. Please bless our dear speaker as he leads now, and thank you for giving us the assurances of your word. Help us let your word speak and interpret the same. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, dear brother, and amen. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 16, the fall of the house of Ahab. And we left off at the bottom of page 205. And the last thing that we were discussing was that we had, here's this annotation thing, not, I don't think you can see it, but it is not behaving like it used to. Anyway, the last thing that we were discussing was that Ahab wanted the vineyard of his neighbor, and Naboth would not give him the field because it was against the Levitical law to pass on inheritance from your fathers to someone who was not part of your tribe or part of your family. And since Ahab was king, he expected that this would just be given to him without much problem. And because there was a problem, he was all upset. But he didn't feel like he was going to force Naboth to give him the field, or he was going to have any kind of revenge towards Naboth. He was just downcast and brokenhearted and pouting and throwing somewhat of a tantrum that he wasn't able to get the vineyard and do with it what he had planned to do. So as that was the case, he refused to eat, and that came to the attention of his wife Jezebel. She asked what the problem was. Naboth told her the situation, and she says, oh, is that all? Well, go ahead and eat and drink and be happy, because I'll give you the field of Naboth by tomorrow. And that's where we left off. And so now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Ahab cared not by what means his wife might accomplish the desired object, and Jezebel immediately proceeded to carry out her wicked purpose. She wrote letters in the name of the king, sealed them with his signet, and sent them to the elders and nobles of the city where Naboth dwelt, saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'Thou didst blaspheme God and the king.'" And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Quite interesting there. So Naboth didn't care how this was going to be done. All he could think about was getting the field. And since he didn't care, then it's like giving his wife a blank check. So it's quite interesting that Ahab was not going to break God's law in order to obtain what he wanted, but he wasn't going to stop anyone from breaking God's law to obtain what he wanted. So, is that a right course to take? That you yourself aren't going to break God's law, but if someone else is, that you'll go ahead and let him do it so you can get what you want. Any thoughts?
In Ahab's case, though, he was the king, and since he gave his signet and allowed his wife to talk in his name, it was like he was actually doing it. So it absolutely was not right. He was responsible for Naboth's death.
Oh, yeah, indeed. Now, it doesn't specify here whether he took the ring off his finger and gave it to Jezebel, or whether Jezebel knew where it was and took it without Ahab's knowledge. Now, usually the signet was way too important a piece of governmental property that it would stay on the finger of the king. So you get sort of a picture here that Jezebel said, "Hey, I'll take care of it. Give me your signet." And Ahab then took it off and gave it to her. It seems to point in that direction, but it's not spelled out. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, you almost get this idea that it's almost the impression is left that Ahab thinks he's less responsible because, hey, I've mourned and, you know, I'm a bit upset and Naboth didn't do what I asked, but if someone else does it, whoever does it, that's gonna be okay. It's just, yeah, it's blindness for sure.
Amen. It shows responsibility. It shows that if you know someone is going to do something breaking God's law and it's connected with you, then you're responsible for their actions, because since it's connected with you, you could have told them, "Hey, only act in accordance with God's law. Don't do anything contrary, right? But it says here that Ahab didn't care how it was going to be accomplished. He just wanted the desired object. He wanted the vineyard. And so however that was to come about, he was okay with. But you're right, brother. It's like he doesn't want to do the act himself because he knows it's not going to please God. But if someone else does it, and he's kind of turning a blind eye to it, right? He's not seeing it for himself. Then he can say, I didn't see anyone do anything breaking God's law, but he he prepared the way for it to be accomplished and sin committed.
Also, his actions, well, I guess we haven't read that verse yet, so I'll wait.
Yeah, accomplish. It shows accountability for other people's actions if you are aware that evil may be committed. Can you think of any examples in the Bible that bring out where individuals were held responsible for the actions of others without their direct involvement?
Would that be Adam and Eve?
Well, we didn't have knowledge, or their children, of course their children wasn't born yet. So their actions were basically their own. Adam didn't tell Eve to go ahead and walk away from him and do her own thing. So that was more personal accountability, and then Adam joined in, showing it was personal accountability for him as well. But can you think of examples in the scriptures where individuals were not themselves breaking God's law, but they were contributing to others breaking God's law?
I was going to say Aaron, but he's actually the one that made the golden calf, so he was involved.
Yeah, that's very true. And everyone that bowed to that image was responsible for sin. So by Aaron making that golden image, he was breaking God's law. But he was contributing to a whole lot of people breaking God's law as well. So even though Aaron himself didn't bow down, he was held accountable or responsible for the rest of Israel doing it, except for the tribe of Levi. One particular instance comes to mind, and that was the health reform that God gave to the children of Israel forbade them eating pork. But yet, there were Jews in Christ's time that were raising pork, not for them or other Jews to eat, but for Gentiles to eat. So they were raising an unclean food source, not for themselves, but for others to purchase and then to eat, that would break God's health laws. And when Christ allowed the demons to go out of the demoniacs there and into the herd of swine, and the demons then took the swine down and killed them in the ocean, drowned them there. Those particular pigs were owned by Jews. And that Christ was showing that even though they weren't breaking the health laws themselves, they were contributing to others breaking the health laws, and that made them accomplice, and God would not protect their flock or their herd from being destroyed. So quite interesting there. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Nadab and Abihu that hid the jewels in their tent. But then there was, because of what they did, there was a lot of other people that suffered because of that. Their families, perhaps.
Oh, yeah, with Achan. Yeah, and in order to hide it under the tent, the wife, of course, would be in the tent doing things, so she had to know what Achan was doing. And the children would be close to the mother, so they would know what Achan, their father, was doing. And they didn't say, hey, that's wrong. You know, they didn't go to Moses or to Aaron and say, hey, my husband or my dad came home with all of this material from Jericho, and you know, there was a explicit command that nothing was to be taken from Jericho. So you know, they remained quiet, and their silence was making them accomplice to the sin of Achan. And when you read the biblical account, they shared the same fate of Achan. It wasn't just Achan that was killed or stoned. It was also everything that Achan had, including his wife and his children and his flocks and herds and so on. So silence there brings consent. So yeah, that shows, accountability. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, I thought an incident comes to mind as well, to me, about when the children of Israel were told to go forth and conquer. But the 10 spies, they lied about them, that. And then, okay, you're not going then. You're going to be here 40 years. And then they said, well, they wake up the next day and wow, they had a turnaround. They decide, well, we're going to go. We're going to go fight. And because of that, and Moses said, no, wait, the Lord's not said you can do that. This is the punishment. I should put the screen on. You can see me as well. They involve by going against. Oh, that still doesn't answer your question though. No, I just realized. I thought that did answer the question. I just realized Moses didn't say to go. I mean, others said, let's go. And of course, many die. And then they realized they learned their lesson. Still didn't answer the question, but I was trying to get it direct because I think your question is, it's a great one. It's the directly where this, like a leader or whoever, this is how I took your question, where you say, you do this, I'm not going to do it, but I know it's wrong, and you probably know it's wrong, but you do it, and I won't. I just couldn't get a clear-cut one yet.
Yeah, there's many instances of corporate responsibility. But there's very, very few instances of individuals not personally being involved, but yet they're held accountable for others' actions. And so they're out there. I mean, the one with the swine is one of them, but it reveals that if you suspect that someone who is connected with you is not keeping God's law or is going to break God's law, that's not the time to be silent. That's the time to act and to make sure it's clear that they cannot do anything in any way that breaks God's law. And then if they go and break God's law, well, then it's all on them because you've warned them. But if you suspect and you remain silent and they break God's law, then you're held accountable for their actions because they're basically having your permission. And the rule of law is silence gives consent. So if you witness a crime being committed and you remain silent, your silence allows that crime to go unpunished and sometimes unnoticed. So your silence actually gives consent to the crime. Yeah, I mean, you can look at it that way. A comment in the room says, Sapphira, Ananias' wife, knew her husband's sin, and she actually joined in it. Or went along with it, but she didn't go and tell Peter or the disciples there what Ananias was doing. She went along with it. And so that's true. Any other comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
Not to say that Sapphira was right or wrong, but you look at the consequences in those days of a woman going against a husband. A woman had no place without a husband in those days. So if she crossed her husband and he didn't like it, she could be ruined for life in that she wouldn't have a husband because he could divorce her, which wasn't right, but it was written in the law. So she had a lot weighing on her whether to say anything or not. She might have said something to her husband, but she was almost bound to go along with him.
Yeah, all the scripture says in that, that his wife was privy to or knew about. It doesn't say that she went along with, but her silence made it as if she went along with it, right? But when she was directly asked by Peter, she backed up her husband. She backed up the lie. That now made her a liar. So her loyalty to her husband was loyalty to sin instead of loyalty to God. And she shared Ananias's fate. So it shows that our loyalty is first and foremost to be with God and his law. And secondarily, it's to be to our spouse or to our family or friends or brothers and sisters in the faith and so on. But only if they are within God's law, the parameters of righteousness. So we talk about loyalty, right? But our loyalty belongs to God first and foremost. He's redeemed us. We're not our own. We're his possession. He's our God. He's our spiritual spouse. He's our leader, our guide. So we're to follow his directions. And then others come into that. But if they obey not God, then we're not to follow them. We're to obey God first and foremost.
That's right. Jesus does say, if you love anyone more than me, then you're not worthy of me.
Amen. Amen. So Achan's family was tested on that very point. Sapphira was tested on that very point. And they failed. Now, can you think of an example where family members were tested and they stood for God and were not destroyed with the father or the husband?
I can think of Moses, with his sister watching him in the river, and also went to the queen that rescued Moses out of the river and told her about Moses' mother could be a wet nurse to Moses. So the family did stand behind God's champion, you might say.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Any other examples?
Yeah, a pretty mighty one whose name I can't think of right now. Oh, when those three apostatized in Moses' day and one of the families did not get swallowed up because they heeded the warning. Yeah, thank you, Cora. Cora's family, they were not swallowed up because they did separate from them as they were warned to, whereas the others did not, which would make it sound like if you didn't separate, you sort of think they got a good point because, of course, the earth hasn't opened up yet. Maybe they're right. And then, of course, the next day they were saying, you've killed the holy people of God. But that's a whole nother story, isn't it?
Amen. And this is spot on, brother. That was the same one I was thinking of. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and I think it was 250 princes among the children of Israel, rebelled against Moses and Aaron, men of renown, thank you. The children of Korah did not stand in the door of the tent with Korah. They recognized he was doing wrong. They decided that they couldn't support their father, their husband or her husband. And they left the tent. They left Korah standing by himself. But the family of Dathan and Abiram, they came and stood with Dathan and Abiram in the door of the tent. They showed they were backing their husband or father in rebelling against Moses and Aaron. And they shared the fate, but the children of Korah didn't share the fate of Korah. They were spared. So they had to take a stand for God against the husband and the father, which was quite an amazing thing to do back in those days, as our dear sister Joan was bringing out. Because the wife of Korah was facing possible divorcement or banishment from Korah himself by taking that stand against her husband. So it was quite an act of faith on the family of Korah to choose to follow God and go stand with Moses and Aaron. That was quite an amazing example, as our dear brother brought out. So here we're dealing with accountability for the actions of someone else that's connected with you. And we do have counsel brought out in 2 Corinthians, where we're not to 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, where we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Righteousness and unrighteousness don't unite. So there brings out principles in those verses that reveals to us accountability. If we unite with unbelievers, then we're going to be contaminated with the sin of unbelievers, whether we commit it ourselves or not. So if we're in the line of some business venture and our partners or partner is unbelievers, then that directly connects us with the sin which our partners may commit in that business enterprise. So it's quite interesting. I'm not talking about employees. I'm talking about part owners. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I was thinking about the contact with the real estate person who was selling my home, and you asked him to honor the Sabbath day and not be involved in showing or advertising anything on the Sabbath, and he complied with that. The house sold within 2 weeks, I think, give or take a couple of days. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says, praise the Lord. God honors them that honor him. That's right. So we have to honor God by our choices, by our positions, and then he recognizes our efforts to honor him, and he in turn will honor us. So that's quite amazing. We don't deserve any honor. We're God's possession. He's our creator and he's also our redeemer. So not only did he give us life, which makes him our God, but he redeems us from sin, which makes him our savior. So we're God's possession, either by creation or by redemption. So if God says to do something, it's our responsibility to do it. There's no reward that should be given because we're just doing what is required of us to do. But God in turn blesses us for honoring him. So here we get a reward for doing something that we're duty bound to do without any kind of reward. And that's something unheard of. You know, it's if you owned a servant back in those days and you told them to go do something, the servant went and did it because it was their responsibility to obey. They didn't get any reward because they were a servant. That's their job. So we're all servants of Christ. We don't deserve any reward for serving him, for obeying him. But yet he gives us a reward. if you're faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. That's a reward. So when you think about how caring and loving and compassionate our God is, it's humbling to recognize it. So Ahab was responsible for Jezebel's actions, even though Ahab himself did not do the crime. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The commanders obeyed. The man of the city, even the elders and the nobles, did as Jezebel had written in the letters which she had sent unto him. Then Jezebel went to the king and bade him arise and take the vineyard. And Ahab, needless of the consequences, blindly followed her counsel and went down to take possession of the coveted property.
Amen. Amen. So it's quite interesting here. It says Ahab, heedless of the consequences, blindly followed her counsel. What consequences were there?
Well, knowing the facts, he would be a murderer, he would be a thief, he would be a liar. This is not looking good. This is like three death sentences almost.
Amen. Amen. So notice that Ahab didn't say, what did you do? How did you obtain the property? He just said, oh, thank you. I'm going to go down and get it. Right? So he didn't care how wicked or how underhanded it was to obtain the property. I mean, he already knew that it would be breaking God's law to obtain the property because Ahab was not of the same tribe as Nabal. He wasn't in the family, or Naboth, sorry. He wasn't in the family lineage of Naboth. So there's no way he could have gotten that property except by breaking God's law. So when Jezebel came back and said, hey, I've got the property for you, go down and take possession of it, Ahab had to know it was underhanded. But he didn't care. He didn't inquire. He didn't investigate. Now, if Ahab would have said, how could you have obtained it? And then Jezebel told him, well, then he'd have to take steps to judge and punish Jezebel. And of course, Ahab didn't want to follow that path because it would mean Jezebel being dethroned and possibly killed as the consequences. Yeah, plausible deniability. Now, was it just Ahab and Jezebel that was responsible or accountable for this murder of Naboth? That's right. Everyone involved was responsible and accountable. So when the men of Naboth's city, the elders and the nobles, received these letters asking them to bear false witness and be party to the murder the unjust killing of Naboth. They had a choice to make. Do they obey the king? They, you know, I don't know if they knew it was Jezebel that wrote it, because it had the king's signet. But they had to make a choice to obey in the underhanded scheme or not to obey, and then risk the wrath of the king. And they chose to obey. And it wasn't just the nobles and the elders that were responsible as well, but so were the two men of Belial that bore false witness. So it was a lot of other people that were held responsible. But since Ahab is the leader of a nation, his actions affect the nation. And so if the nation is held responsible for the actions of their leaders, then you can see that this action here of murdering Naboth affected all Israelites. That's corporate responsibility.
Amen, bro. I was just going to add, I think it's interesting here that we don't get told, the men of the city, the elders and the nobles said, right, now we've been given orders by the king, we want to honor the king, we want to honor God, let's see if this can be done, this transaction. They put the king's word, and it's got the signet, above the king of king's word. It would appear that way at least, and it's a warning to us, isn't it, when we're, even by brothers and sisters in the faith, told this is the translation or this interpretation, we have to use our own brains as well. We have to go to God ourselves. We have to be thorough about what we do. We can't say, oh, such and such told me to do it. And as if there was no responsibility, personal responsibility. And it's like, there just seems to be shouting out, like, clearly they had God's word. They had a copy. It wasn't the Bible we have today, the Old Testament, up to the history that they reached. But it's fascinating. It's just, got the word, the king said it on earth, not the king of kings to check if it matches.
Amen. A similar situation, a different events, but a similar situation was with Uriah when David had committed adultery against Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and she became pregnant, and Uriah refused to sleep with her. David then plotted ways to have Uriah killed in the war so that David himself would not kill Uriah. But he sent letters to Joab, the general. And Joab followed the orders of David to put Uriah in the front of the battle. And the soldiers that were with Uriah were told to back off of him so he'd be all alone and thus the only target. So here you have a lot of other accomplices in the murder of Uriah. But of course, to all appearances, it was something like an accident. Okay, well, yeah, he went too close. And he stayed too close and his companions fell back, you know, so it all looks kind of innocent, an accident, you know, but they had to obey, Joab had to obey David's order had to choose to obey David's order to have Uriah killed, and Uriah's companions had to obey Joab's order to draw back. So you have a lot of other accomplices that are responsible for Uriah's murder, not just David. And since David was king, then his actions affected the entire nation of Israel. Because as a consequence, David's children are now going to rise up against him. And you're aware of the situations there. A lot of Israelites died because they were taking the wrong side, the wrong son. And it was all attributed to the consequences of David's actions. So a nation's sin, the entire sin of a nation, and a nation's ruin are due to its leaders. Ellen White specifies religious leaders. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, bro, I was just looking up 2 Samuel 11, what you just shared about Uriah and that. That was an interesting point you brought out about under Joab. And it doesn't come out like that, it would appear, by the way verse 16 reads, but I know you're right in saying if they did that knowingly, the people under Joab, then that would be, you know, corporate responsibility indeed. It's a sad story. I think we read it a year or so together. Powerful story too.
Yeah, amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The king was not allowed to enjoy unrebuked that which he had gained by fraud and bloodshed.
Praise the Lord.
The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And the Lord further instructed Elijah to pronounce upon Ahab a terrible judgment."
Amen.
Thank you, dear sister. So, Ahab gained by fraud and bloodshed that vineyard. But yet it wasn't Ahab himself that lied or killed. Quite interesting.
And isn't it powerful language how the Lord just sets it out straight, whom thou hast killed. He didn't kill them. And also taken possession. He did do that part. He didn't directly kill him, but it's because of his being an accomplice, he did. And here at this stage, there's no judgment against Jezebel, but I think there is a judgment against her from the prophet later on. because we read that. So anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's a good point, bro. What you just said about, you know, it's as if it's just Ahab. It's kind of like Adam and Eve. Eve sinned first, but Adam headship. Of course, Ahab's the king.
Well, it shows us, again, accountability. The king wanted it. He didn't care how someone would get it for him. He was just focused on the aspect it's going to be his soon. And it's because he didn't care how it was obtained that made him responsible for the fraud and the bloodshed. So if someone, if you like something, doesn't have to be a piece of property, right? It could be something else. And you can't get it for yourself, but you allow a thief to get it for you. And the thief then brings it to you, and it's now yours as a gift. In receiving that gift that you know came from a thief, you are responsible for the thievery that went into obtaining that item. So how could God bless it if it was fraudulently or unrighteously obtained? God can only bless something that's within the boundaries of righteousness. And so if some underhanded dealing has gone in to obtain something, God can't bless that obtaining of it. Yeah, amen. Covetousness is as the sin of idolatry. That's right. So we have to be very particular the pathway that we ourselves take or that we allow someone to take in our behalf in every area of life.
The part of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, it's such a small word, but it plants a seed. And if the seed is allowed to grow, the final ends end up in murder and death. That's amazing.
Amen. It shows just how broad and far-reaching God's law is, and how much of our life is ruled by God's law. Amen. Galatians 6:5. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Can't you just see the devil jumping on that one? Just nurturing the thought that you just have to have something that someone else has. Anytime you break any of God's rules, you allow the devil to come in and nurture the thought, and look where it led. Well, look where it led Ahab.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Yeah, thank you. That was Galatians 6:7, not 6:5. Any other comments or questions, dear ones?
I see a pricking of the heart when he's hearing this from the prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed? The Lord knows everything, but Ahab, hast thou killed and also taken possession? I just see a like a fatherly care, like, what have you done, son? This is lovely. which is really interesting because it does impact Ahab when he hears this.
Yeah, amen. Again, trying to get Ahab to think. If he can recognize he's guilty, then that's an open door for him to repent. And then, of course, the Lord can forgive. But if Ahab is going to fight against the guilty conscience and refuse to repent, then, of course, God can't save him. So just in the aspect of God sending Elijah to meet Ahab and to reveal his sin is merciful because it gives Ahab a chance to repent and keep from being lost. Now, God didn't have to do that. God could have said, hey, this action makes you guilty, and now you're going to be destroyed. But even with Ahab, God is giving him a chance to repent. What compassion, Jones. Sister Dixie, did you have a comment?
I should probably wait until the end of the study for my question because it might kind of vary from what we're saying now. What do you think?
Well, all right, let me ask if there's any other comments or thoughts on this paragraph.
It just brought back the admonition of God, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because Ahab wouldn't do it in himself, but his wife would do it for him. And it wouldn't have continued on to completion if Jezebel hadn't carried it out.
Yeah, that's true. Very good point. Go ahead, Sister Dixie. You'll need to put your mic back on, dear sister.
Okay. What about people in our day who want to be paid in cash instead of writing a check, which would be listed as income? I find this to be very prevalent, that people want to be paid in cash instead of, I think it's a law that you have to have a record of income, right?
That's a very difficult issue to deal with because you have some groups declaring that here in America, the income tax law is a voluntary law. You voluntarily agree to pay taxes to the federal government. And they state that there is no law of the land that you have to pay income taxes unless you're a corporation. The corporation is a created entity of the state. Thus, the state has control of it and can impose taxes and so on. And then you have others saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So if the government says you have to pay taxes, then it's your duty to pay taxes. So here in America, you have two different groups. Some do not want to pay taxes because they don't want to volunteer to do so, whereas others want to pay taxes because the federal government says to do so. So then you have some individuals that want to avoid consequences for not paying taxes. And so they want to be paid in cash so that there's no paper trail to come against them in the future. So how do you handle that? And I think that is a personal question that you need to investigate into and make your decisions on that particular issue yourself. Are there any other questions or answers on this particular topic that our dear sister Dixie brought up? Please feel free.
If you even go to the store and buy something that's not food, the taxes come off automatically, so you don't even get to make a choice there.
Yeah, that's the taxes built in. But for me, if I agreed for a particular work to be done, and that work was done, I would not have a problem in paying in cash or paying by check. The job was completed to my satisfaction. A proper payment was made, which cash is proper payment. Check is proper payment. Credit card is proper payment, right? And thus it would be up to the worker as to how he reported the business transaction that took place. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Are you leaving it there, bro? Are we continuing?
Yes. Yeah, again, because it's a personal issue. And thus the individual themselves has to make that decision.
I'm sorry. I meant in Prophets and Kings.
Oh, now I understand. I actually wanted to read one more paragraph, and then we'll save the rest for next time. So who would like to read this last paragraph for tonight?
The prophet hastened to carry out the divine command. The guilty ruler, meeting the stern messenger of Jehovah face to face, in the vineyard, gave voice to his startled fear in the words, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?"
Yeah, it's quite interesting. So Ahab, if he had not if it hadn't dawned on him exactly what Jezebel did, God told him what he did. You're a murderer, and you've now obtained this property by falsehood. So here God is giving Ahab a chance to repent. And Ahab responds by calling Elijah his enemy. Was Elijah his enemy?
He was guilty and he knew it. No. No, the devil was actually his enemy for getting him into this. The prophet was just the revealer of it all.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So Elijah's not the enemy of the king. He's following God's instruction to point out a sin in the king so that the king can have a chance to repent before his probation closes. So Elijah is actually on a mercy of love. But Ahab doesn't view it that way. Ahab views it from the aspect, how dare you point out my sin? You must not love me, or you would be quiet. And since you don't love me, then you can't be my friend. And if you're not my friend, you're my enemy. So, justified rebuke is viewed as an enemy. Quite interesting. When someone rebukes us, do we look upon him with hatred? Do we look upon him with scorn? Do we look upon him as being unfriendly? Or do we investigate in whether the reproof is justified or not? Do we care more for our pride, or do we care more for what's right versus what's wrong? So here, Ahab views the reprover of who spoke truth as being an enemy. Can you think of other examples in the scriptures that bring out those who speak truth are viewed as enemies?
Maybe Moses and Aaron in the court of Pharaoh.
That's right. That's right. So to the carnal heart, reproof equals hatred. To the converted heart, reproof equals love. I believe it's in Proverbs where it says that reprove a wise man and he will love thee. So the opposite, reprove a foolish man and he will hate thee. Those who love sin hate the light because it exposes their sin. Those who love righteousness love the light because it leads them away from sin. So here God is giving Ahab extra chances to repent, but he has to acknowledge first that he did wrong. And we see here that Ahab is unwilling to admit he did wrong, even though he knows he did wrong. How else could he have Naboth's vineyard? Knowing that there's no way that Naboth would sell that vineyard to him unless Naboth was no longer alive. But then what about Naboth's family, his relations? his death would then allow that property to pass on to his firstborn son. And if he had no children, then it would pass to his father's brother. And if there was no brother to the father, then it would pass on to his father's sister. Okay? So there was set out in the Levitical law ways in which inherited land would stay within the family. Now, the Bible doesn't bring out that Naboth's relatives were also killed so that there would be no possible inheritor of the land, but Ahab didn't care. So when someone brings reproof to us, instead of getting angry, instead of lashing back, instead of thinking ill of them, instead of getting hurt feelings, we need to investigate the validity of their reproof. That means examining ourselves. If we see that their reproof is justified, yes, I have been guilty in that. I didn't see it before. You know, or I did see it, but thank you for pointing it out. I apologize, you know, or we don't see any validity in it. Your reproof is based on faulty information, faulty facts. You know, where's your evidence? I'm not guilty of that. We need to do investigation, not just react. We need to investigate. If someone says something against you falsely, there's no reason to become all emotionally charged because of the accusation. If their accusation is valid, recognize it, accept it, repent, and do better. They actually are helping you avoid destruction, avoiding being lost. So their reproof is out of love. But if their reproof is unjustified, then it actually turns back on them. They're the ones that need to be reproved because they acted upon wrong information. Or their reproof is not based upon facts in the case, and thus they in turn need to repent and then change their course of action. But in either case, investigation needs to occur, and that can be done without emotion. You're just focused on the facts. You're not focused on likes or dislikes, if you will. So Ahab accused a preacher of righteousness as being his enemy. What happens next? We'll find that out next time. And that looks like at the... pretty close to the bottom here of page 206. We'll pick it up next time at the paragraph that starts out, without hesitation. Yeah, amen. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones, testimonies? Please feel free.
I love these stories in the Bible because it gives you time to reflect on what's happening in your life. It could be today, yesterday, or you can reevaluate things that happened during your past life. it just brings everything into focus, and the Bible is not old. The Bible is very much up to date, and it's a wonderful guide.
Amen, sis. I just said to Lucy, do you have any testimonies you'd like to share? Oh, she's got that look on her face. And she said, next week. I said, I'll hold you to that.
Hey.
Oh, you want to share now?
No.
Oh, okay.
I'm jobbed in for next week.
Yeah. But now you got witnesses, so yeah. That's good. I'm glad you just take it so well. As you probably know, last week I think I mentioned to you all that I was going to meet my brother, and my brother Ernie, for lunch on Sunday. There was no swap meet because it was said to rain. I put it in inverted commas. There was no rain, but anyway, we want spiritual rain. That's what matters most. And what a conversation we had. We must have spent 3.5 hours together. I said, hey, do you want to have a vegetarian meal? Look at this. And, you know, they're so good at what they do at this particular store. And he said, straight out, no. I thought, wow, who's been teaching this guy? I couldn't recognize him. And, he bought something with meat, and I think he wanted something with meat. But anyway, we had a conversation, and I haven't seen him since our mum died. And interesting conversation, talking about the state of the dead, which he acknowledged he knew what I believed and what I said the Bible teaches and that. And talking about why we need saving. And I said straight out to him, so Ernie, what do you believe? You don't mind me asking? And he started to talk about his beliefs. And I asked him, so what do you base that on? Oh, it'll be myself. It'll be what I think is right. I said, can you see why that would be difficult? You can't apply that universally. I'll always be self-justified. I'm always right. Oh, sometimes I get it wrong, but even that's right ultimately, because nobody's perfect. And I didn't quite say it like this, but I did say that I made a difference between what he believes and what the Bible teaches, and how he mentioned that he believes in the man upstairs. He's even been praying to him. And then I was trying to draw out what does that mean, and he could see the difference between his ideas of what he means when he says that and what he means by prayer and what the Bible actually teaches. Like there's a great contrast between the two. He said he's even going to read The Great Controversy because he's got time during work. Getting paid for it. Oh, we must run in the family. I don't know. I don't know if he's started reading, but I hope so. But I'm really glad we got to talk, because it allowed us to talk a bit about, you know, the reality of death. And he wasn't at either of my dad or mum's funeral. And I said, oh, hopefully you'll be at mine. And he said, oh, no, brother, I'll be gone before you. And we're talking about the uncertainty of life and that, and how try to make his peace with everyone, family members, etc. Anyone else told him about the story about our dad. And I said to him, wouldn't it be lovely if you were going to die? Like, you made peace with everyone, including God. And I told him Dad's response. It wasn't yes, it wasn't no, but it was sort of yes with his face. And I hope he takes that to heart, because we can have peace more than we think, even now as Christians, let alone as non-Christians. So it was good to hear from him, in a sense that he admitted that he's not a Christian per se. He has shared that he believed, but now the distinction was made. It was quite clear. What was he basing it on? God's word? Creation? Like, he got proof of that? Mm-mm. It was what I think is right. So it's good to use your mind, bro, but we've got to use evidence, and we've got to use, he said, nobody's perfect. He must have said that 3 times, and every time he said it, because, I don't know, it must run in the family. My sister says it. I probably said it before I was a Christian. I said, except Jesus. And you expect people to go, oh, no, but he wasn't, Ernie's done that. He must run the family. I used to do that, non-Christian. And I said, but he honored God with heart, mind, soul, and strength all his life, and his neighbor as himself. I mean, who do you know who's done that all their lives? We didn't say he did. We didn't get into an argument. That was good. I also, on Monday, I had a different workplace to work at. First time I've ever stood up eating lunch. Not a practice I recommend, but it didn't hurt me one bit. But full on, you couldn't do anything, you couldn't read, couldn't go to the toilet. Times were tough, but I got to talk to the crew leader. And I'm so glad I did, because we're talking about, you just mentioned it, bro, about land staying in the family. I'm talking about, oh, we talked about America, and that it, oh, he's, I don't know if it runs in Australia, but he went, what's so good about America? I said solemnly to him, I said, well, the religious and civil liberties that they started and they proclamated, and what things might be going down south now, but I said that the foundation, he agreed with me. And I said, you know, they're very good at telling stories. And I said, no, we can't stereotype it. Not all Americans agree with America, though they live in America, right, the way things are going. But I said, they know how to tell stories. I mean, they're very good at it. Might not be true stories, but I said, but you've got to admit they're very gifted. And, you know, the world looks to them for politics, for education, for religion, and what was the other one? Economics. And he's listening, and I said, you know, talking about economics, I said, you know that in the Bible system, they didn't have a land issue. Because even if you lost your land, you were poor or that, it would always return to you within 50 years, or if it was the 25th year, you only had 25 years, it would still remain in the family. I said, doesn't that sound good? Now, he didn't say yes, but he didn't say no. So I'm going to say, maybe you got thinking. I said, it's interesting. You couldn't lose your land if the laws were applied. And said, there's some tribes that even do that today, where Christian missionaries have gone, and they follow that route. But didn't get to give him anything in the hand, but I did get to meet someone, Wayne. He talked to me, said, oh, you didn't get the jab, neither did I. We'll sound like kooks. You're my friend. Something like that. And then we got talking about Christianity and that, and he's not really a Christian. He doesn't understand. He said, there's a lot of difficulties in the Bible. I said, yeah, they're perceived difficulties. They're on the surface. But when you get everything on that one subject, the concordance helps you with this, and the looking up in faith, asking for God's help, you can make sense. I offered him a great controversy. He seemed to deflect that. He seemed to say, oh, the people I listen to, they'll know all about that. I said, oh, not necessarily. Although she's world-renowned, not necessarily. People don't necessarily like the truth, and they're not going to tell you about it if they don't like it. That's to stop you. I had to do it without offending. We just started talking, but every now and again while he was piloting a car. And before I knew it, when we left to finish the day, I was about to give him a tract, and he drove off. I said, oh, he's got that car. They get cars to take home. I tell you, they're spoiled. And, yeah, but hopefully I'll see him again and get to share with him something more on that. But thank you for keeping it in prayer. Efforts here. We've had 5 days again of traffic controlling. And I got to tell you, I want to tell you all this, and that is how blessed I've been. I think I mentioned to you I've been able to read while I'm at work. It sounds terrible. What are you doing, brother? You're sleeping on the job? No, reading on the job. And I didn't get to do it for three days because of the wind. It was really, and I started to think, I wonder if the devil's kind of there. I mean, all evil angels, you know, like it's the wind, but it's really them, like you can't see them, but oh, it's so strong out again. But I still was able to read despite the wind at times, and I was just thanking God that you know, when you come across aha moments, like you go wow, like prophecy perhaps it's about that was the main part, prophecy, like what if that fits a lot better, or you're seeing something on it. I'm so glad that it just made me yearn. oh, I wish I could be home and start working on that and the magazine that I haven't touched for weeks, months, but hoping that I get some time off sometime soon because my graphic designer, he's made a tutorial. I'm so spoiled. He's made a tutorial so I can run the websites myself, and I just can't get around to spending any time on them. And I told him that. I said, thank you so much. And I look forward to getting to it, but it's just a bit short on time to ever actually spend any time on it. But I'm hoping, Lord willing, I was just saying to Lucy yesterday that I'll get to spend more time on magazines, especially as she's looking for things to do among other activities that you do. She's my assistant editor, and it's good to have her there with us. Actually, it's made me think, I think I mentioned this earlier, I'd love to do a Daniel and Revelation set of articles, and I'm thinking of it in a presentation way, how you would present it if you were before an audience that's never heard of the Bible. You know, that would be hard on another planet. No, not another planet. They know about the Bible, excuse me. presenting it in your own community and that. And I think I said, oh, I'm sure brothers and sisters already have that because they have a number of people they brought to the faith. But I thought it might be good with illustrations, images and that in the future. So I don't know. It's keeping it in prayer. Long-term prayer, don't know. Short-term prayer, not sure. But we'll keep it in prayer. And thank you for keeping us in prayer. I think there was one other thing I wanted to ask you. Oh, yes. I mentioned the Dateline last week. And I don't think, I sort of left out the clincher at the end of it. The clincher was, Alan White acknowledged the Dateline, but did you all know, I'm suspecting perhaps you didn't, because I certainly didn't, and if you find any refutations to this, please bring it forward, I want to understand it, but did you know that in Tonga, they were, in Alan White's day, they were keeping Sabbath, which was referred to as Sunday because of the date line that goes in between Tonga and the American Samoa. Is it Samoa? The American Samoa. You've got the west side that's not American Samoa, and they've got the date line, and they're actually keeping Sabbath according to the other side, or the eastern side, or the northern hemisphere, which is fascinating, because obviously that would mean the SDAs are right today in continuing that. And that's the point I was making, but I was saying, even though that might be so, there's still churches that have kept Sunday, and they have that one, the Vatican flag flying in 1995 in the General Conference, and they even had the Knight of Malta. Later on, it's not even a country, but they have a Knight of Malta flag as well. Did you see that? I don't know when that was. It was after 1995. Fascinating. Well, not shocking, but what? Okay. Real life. I love it. Truth is so much more interesting than fiction.
Sister Dixie, your hand was up. Did you have a comment, dear sister? You can go ahead. Your mic is open.
No, I have nothing further to say. I'm sorry if I interrupted the sequence.
No, it's okay, dear sister. We just wanted to make sure. We don't want to miss anything you'd like to share. Now, we'll be keeping your brother in prayer, and hopefully some of the things that you shared with him will stick and he'll ponder on. I think there is a verse that says something along the fact that if all you have is your own mind as your guide, you're a fool or something like that. So we definitely don't want to follow what we think is right. And we don't want to follow what someone else thinks is right. We want to follow the right. And thus we have to look to the author of the right. And then we're safe.
Yeah, amen. And then the person says, oh, but how do you know you can trust the Bible? You're just trusting men, inspired men. And they look at you like, you're getting a bit superstitious now, brother. And you go, now you have to work with the observable evidence if it fits the inspiration. That is, you take both into consideration, like creation, like man and its, and their nature and the need for redemption. Don't you love it? Yeah, I love it when people say to you, oh, you know, it's almost like they're going to say it, but they don't say it. You go, like, we need saving. And they look at you, oh, no, I can't have that. And you're like, because I know you're a Christian. I know what you mean by that. But there are others that get you thinking, they get thinking like, well, yeah, not a Superman, but a savior man. You go, wow. But thank you for keeping in prayer. I think it was wonderful that Ernie, it's so much better when you're face to face with someone. Like a lot of times when you talk on the phone, you talk over one another or the other one, for some reason it gets cut out. I'm sure demons are there to sort of, don't have that. And they try to stop the hearing coming across. But it happens to Lucy and I all the time when we're having readings. But it's fascinating when you're there in front of it, and I could see him talking to me, and he got the state of the dead. He realized, he said, being a Christian like you, James, you're getting walked over. And Dad was concerned about it. I said, what? Well, did he say that? And he just said, yeah, he just said, you got to be careful you don't get walked over. I said, brother, the greatest thing the world needs is love. And then I immediately said, because everyone will say that, even the devil says that, I said, unselfish love. I said, think about Jesus. Jesus said, love your enemies. Whoa, what leader ever said that? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Wow. Do good to them that hate you. So it's an active good. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. It's a wonderful one to memorize when you're before Muslims and unbelievers, etc. Who would deny it? Ernie didn't fight that. They said, no, that's good, that's good. And you want to follow that. But I think he was trying to say, there comes a point when you can't forgive. I said, brother, don't reach that point. Look how good God is. He wants to forgive us for all our sins were done against him. But this is good because it was in a food forum. I mean, food forum, a food. What do we call that here? You know, in the food section of forums. What do they call it? The food. Oh, it doesn't matter. Foodery. We'll just put food where you've got all the shops for food. Yeah, that's what I was thinking, Luce, but I don't think it's that term. I think they call it something else. But anyway, there's a lot of people around us and he was paying particular attention to me and I can't help but that's right. That's the other thing. The reason he wants to read Tucker Room. Yeah, that sounds more Australian, bro. Thanks for that one. He said to me, because I know he said this before, and a lot of people will say it at the door. They really think they got a buster and they've squashed you. He said, but James, everyone thinks they're right. Like, you remember Muhammad Ali? He said, I don't think just one religion has the truth. They all have the truth. I said, but brother, think of it from Satan's point of view. Wouldn't he love you to think that when you believe this, that, and the other, and they're all exclusive? But if you can believe that, then it doesn't matter what you are. I said, this is exactly what the Bible warns us of. There's a good side, there's a bad side, there's a great controversy going on for our souls. And I said, there's a one world government with a one world religion. One world politics, one world education, anything you can think of. Satan wants to be worshipped, and he's going to do it through human beings. Help. And he's listening. And I think it was after he went to the toilet, he came back, he said, I'll read the great, because I mentioned the great controversy. I said, have you read it? Because he bought it from me on my 42nd birthday. No, it must have been my 41st, but last year. And he hadn't read it yet. He hadn't read the Bible that was given as a gift to him. And it was the King James Version Defined Bible. And, but he just said, oh, when I got time, because he's working out, oh, that will help me understand my, what I think is the answer. Because the way Ernie and most people look at it is, oh, they all claim, oh, it would be good if they just all got along. You know, my sister said that. I said, but don't you understand? Getting along based on falsehood's not going to do anyone a good. No, it makes no difference if they're not getting on now and you go along with what's not true. Certainly one for ongoing prayer. Thank you.
Amen. We will indeed. And we all want to be guided by the truth and its author. And that brings up this hymn. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. Guide me, O my great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Feed me now and evermore.
Open now the crystal fountain where the healing waters flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, ever be my strength and shield. Ever be my strength and shield.
When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my angels fear subside. Death, oh death, and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever sing to you. I will ever sing to you.
Amen. Guide us, O our great Redeemer. Thank you, Savior, for doing so. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts or testimonies, questions or thoughts, comments that you'd like to bring forth before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
I would like to say praise the Lord for sparing mercies. This last couple of weeks have been a little bit of a challenge, but I thank the Lord for bringing us through. I had some car problems towards the end of last week and into this week. But by God's grace, he worked it out to be able to get everything worked out. and I praise him for that. And, you know, so many times, and not knowing what to do or who to call. And, you know, when you pray, it's like the Lord, maybe not verbally, but he nudges you in which direction to go. And he reminded me that even though I don't have, like, AAA or anything like that, with GEICO, I have the, what do they call it, roadside assistance. And so they were able to assist. And, you know, even through everything, the blessing is that we weren't even able to get out of the driveway. And what if we had been on the road and then the car had stopped on us or what have you? So I praise the Lord for sparing mercies. And, you know, my mom and I were given the information of a very good book. I don't know if you all have heard about it. It's called A Thousand Shall Fall by Susie Hansel Mundy. Fantabulous book. It's a true story of a Sabbath-keeping minister or soldier who was a conscientious objector, and how the Lord brought him through, and just the miracles of how the Lord brought him through. So highly recommend that if you should ever look for it or would read it or what have you. It's really, really very good. But again, just wanted to praise the Lord for sparing mercies and for bringing us through yet one more week.
Amen. Amen. I was not aware of a book like that, a testimony of how God's intervention was surrounding this conscientious objector. Yeah, I'd like to look at it, dear sister, if you put the link in the room. That would be wonderful. And praise the Lord for getting the situation with your car taken care of.
Amen. I'm putting in two links. The first one is actually the audio of it. And then I was able, God led me to see that it's also online in PDF. So I'll put that also. Really, really fantastic reading and everything.
Thank you for that. I'll take a look at it. It sounds very inspirational. Thank you for sharing. Dear ones, it's been a wonderful fellowship meeting. Thank you so much for your participation and your fellowship and your thoughts and comments. It really makes it makes fellowshipping so much more better than just reading by yourself in your room. It's so much more meaningful. And thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. And back at you. If we're ever able to meet, dear brother, we'll have to pass on hugs in a longer fashion over several days, so that we don't do it all at once and break ribs. So that'd be a wonderful time. Dear ones, we're now to our closing prayer, and who would like to offer that?
Thank you, dear Lord, for this meeting, for our dear wonderful brothers and sisters that we can fellowship with and talk about the love of our lives, our dear Lord and Savior. And thank you for all of the stories in the Bible that are still relevant today, because it's about thought processes. It's about whether you belong to God or you belong to yourself. And we ask that you be with us, especially on your specially created day for man, the Holy Sabbath. Thank you, dear Lord, for setting aside this time for us to fellowship not only among ourselves, but with the whole universe, especially with our Lord Jesus, our God, our Holy Spirit, and all of the angels in heaven. Be with us, protect us, guide us, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Go with God, dear ones. Have a wonderful Sabbath day. And those here in the Western Hemisphere, have a wonderful night's sleep. Looking forward to being with you in fellowship soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud. So where's that cloud to? So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
I don't know where that dark cloud is. Sister Michelle isn't here to do that.
Oh,
she's spending time with the devil, Justin.